to Genesis chapter 21. And I just remembered, if you haven't made arrangements, get your picture taken, that sort of thing. Make sure you set up the appointment so that you can get that taken care of. But let's look into the scripture here in Genesis chapter 21. At the very beginning of this chapter, as we studied last week, we see the fulfillment of the word of God to Abraham and to Sarah, for Isaac was born. Isaac was a miracle baby. The Lord had said years before this that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And of course, as time went by, the years went by, they became impatient. And Sarah told her husband Abraham, "You take my handmaid, Hagar." An Egyptian handmaid, a woman who didn't know the gospel, a woman who didn't love the Lord God of glory. She didn't worship the Lord like Abraham did. But they took her out of Egypt, welcomed her into their family, and then Abraham, at his wife's insistence, went into Hagar, and of course she became pregnant and had a son, Ishmael. Well, time went on. And when Ishmael was about 14 years of age, the Lord's promise to Abraham and Sarah came to pass, and Isaac was born. Now, we're going to see next week, the Lord willing, as we get into the wonderful 22nd chapter of Genesis, and all of the people of God especially love the 22nd chapter, but we're going to see then that Isaac was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden he becomes a picture of you and me, and he needed a substitute. And so we'll get into that next week. However, I also want us to see this week that in many ways Isaac was a type of our Lord Jesus even before chapter 22 arrives. So let me give you three or four headings here, three or four points, as I bring you a message tonight on Abraham and his sons. First of all, let's consider Isaac and our Savior, Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's several things. Both births of Isaac and of our Savior were announced many years before they ever happened. Isaac was promised long time before he was born. 25 years before this, when Abraham was 75 years of age, God promised Abraham that he would have a seed. He prayed to the father, and he said, is this servant that I have, Eliezer, is he to be my heir? Is he the one I'm going to leave everything to? Will I not have a son who will bear my name? Will I not have a seed? Will Sarah and I not have a son between us? And God promised him and promised Sarah that they would have a son. And the Lord, way back in Genesis 13 and then in 15, he said, all nations of the earth will be blessed through this one, through Isaac. And of course, years went by and God kept his word. God always keeps his word. God's not like you and me. He can't lie. Somebody said, well, so-and-so lied about something. The scripture says all men are liars. That's true of all of us. Don't go beating up on somebody else unless you beat up on yourself first. All men are liars. But God isn't. He's not a man that he should repent. He's faithful to his word. Great is thy faithfulness, is what we read in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. And God was faithful to his word to Abraham and Sarah. And as we studied last week, Isaac was born. Notice, go back with me, if you wouldn't mind turning back a couple of three pages to chapter 17. Look at chapter 17. It's interesting the way the Lord speaks here. Chapter 17, verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. With his seed after him. Kind of file that away. I'll come back to it in a little while. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this, underline this, at this, what time? Set time. A fixed time. This is an ordained time. This is an appointed time. And now go back to the 21st chapter and look at verses 1 and 2. God said it at the set time. Now, verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. At the set time, at the fixed time, at the ordained time of which God had spoken to him. I know we grow impatient. Abraham and Sarah grew impatient, which is why she said, here, take my handmaid Hagar. But God doesn't grow impatient, because he's not bounded by time, minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades and centuries. They mean nothing to God. Millenniums mean nothing to God. He doesn't dwell in time. Somebody said time dwells in him. But at the set time. I had a couple of doctor's appointments already this week, but I had one Monday, and the nurse was talking to me after she had, done all the blood pressure and all that kind of good stuff. And she said, you know, preacher, I think the end is near. She said, things are in such bad shape. She said, oh, the awful morals of our country. She said, this is just an immoral country. And I said, you know, things are in bad shape morally, and they're in worse shape spiritually. But I told her this world, this earth that we live on, it will last just as long as God has purposed. And at the set time, the end will come. That's already been ordained. It's a set time. And I know people, we're destroying Mother Earth. Well, this is not our mother. I'm thankful to live on Earth, but you can't destroy it. God's going to do that. God's going to do that. And it will be at the set time. The fixed time. The time of the end has already appointed. It's been appointed by God. It's been ordained. It's fixed. It's set. And I fully believe it's when the last of the shepherd's sheep are brought into the fold of salvation. All those that Christ has redeemed. He bought these sheep with his own blood. He has redeemed them. He has satisfied justice for all of his sheep. And when the last one is brought to know Christ, to believe Christ, regenerated by the Spirit of God and brought to love him and believe him, I believe that will be the set time when the end will come. You remember when I was in high school, we in literature we had to read Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anybody else? After that, we had that literature class. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:35. This is where Edwards preached from. God said unto me, belongeth vengeance and recompense. Barefoot shall slide in due time. That's what he said, in due time. Not due yet. Oh, it comes due for individuals. But there is that great general judgment, the great white throne judgment at the end. That's at the set hour and day and time. In due time. He then said, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. The end will come when God is finished with this world as we know it, and it will be in due time. It will be at a set time. The Lord even said to Abraham concerning the destruction of the Amorites, and I think that the Amorites are just one group that was named for all of the enemies of Israel that inhabited the land of Canaan. The Lord said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It is not yet full. And I'll tell you, when the iniquity of this world is full, that's when the end's going to come and God's going to unleash His vengeance upon this world. Everything happens in God's set time. You remember Solomon's words, I'm sure, from Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season, a set time, an appointed time, which no one can alter and no one can possibly change it. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There was a determined time for this universe when it came into being and when it shall cease to exist as it does now. For the Lord is going to renovate it by fire. And it's not going to be a nuclear war that's going to do it. It's God pouring out His vengeance upon this earth that is cursed on account of man's sinfulness. In Acts chapter 1, when our Lord Jesus was giving some final words to His disciples before He ascended, the disciples said, well, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. He said, my Father's in control of that. There's a set, fixed, determined time. And there was a set, fixed, determined time for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The saints of God were waiting. The saints of God in the Old Testament were waiting for the coming of Messiah. He had been promised, He had been set forth, pictured the typologies, the prophecies, the preachers, the prophets preaching about Him coming. And they waited and they waited and they waited. When did He come? At the set time. As it's set forth in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. When our debt to God was due, when the justice of God said, now you must pay. And how would He pay? With His very life. Because the law of God, once offended, then demands death. Now, He didn't transgress or offend the law of God, but those He represented did. And He must bear the penalty. And that is death. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We know that his coming was longed for. They waited for him. Even in Luke, the second chapter, when Mary and Joseph entered into the temple with him, and there was one Simeon. The scripture says he was a just man and a devout man. He's a justified man. He's a righteous man through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And he's a devout man. He's a worshiper of God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting. All of the Old Testament saints were waiting. Waiting for that time God had set. Because you see, way back in Genesis, the third chapter, God said he's coming. The seed of the woman. He's going to crush the serpent's head. And in the course of doing that, his own heel will be bruised. He'll be crucified, but he'll crush the head of the enemy of God and the enemy of all the saints of God. And so the saints of God waited, and they waited through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. 4,000 years. 4 millenniums. And there's Simeon in the temple. And Anna. They're waiting. But the Spirit of God had said to Simeon, You won't see death till you see the Lord Christ. Well, that came true too. When Mary and Joseph brought him in the temple, brought the Lord Jesus, Simeon said, "This is the one I've been waiting for." And it's as though he could speak for all of the Old Testament saints. This is the one we've all been waiting for. This is the set time. And he came. He came. And Anna, she heard he's in the temple, and she went and she began to speak to all who looked for redemption in Israel. He's here. He's come. This is the set time. In John chapter 7, when our Lord's brethren were going up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, he said, "I go not up to the feast, for my time is not yet full. I'll go when it's time." And he talked about his hour. The hour has not yet come. That time when he was to die. And then he says in his high priestly prayer of John 17, he says to the Father, "I have finished the work. You gave me a work to do, and I have finished that work." When our debt became due and payable, he paid it at the set time. The set time. And then both were born by the intervention of the Lord. The Lord intervened. Sarah's womb was dead. And Abraham, he considered not himself as dead. He believed God. The Lord intervened. How in the world can they have a baby? Well, the Lord intervened. Here's a man 100 years old. His wife's 90 years old. And she's going to the classes for new mothers. Here are all these young ladies in there. And what are you doing in here? Old woman. She said, "God has given me a baby. I'm going to bear that baby." And I tell you, in the right time, just the right time, Isaac was born by divine intervention. Her womb, though dead, came alive. You see, this is what God can do. He makes dead things to live. He makes dead things. He makes dead worms like us. Somebody said dead dogs like us. He makes us to live for His glory. We live spiritually and we live eternally. And our Lord Jesus, He was born by divine intervention. Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a son." She said, "That can't be. I've never known a man." "Well, you're going to have a son. because the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. He's going to brood over you. And that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. That's divine intervention. A miracle child. And then both of these, Isaac and our Lord Jesus, both were named before their birth. Back in Genesis 17:19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And Isaac means laughter or joyful. And our Savior was named before he was born. Gabriel gave to Mary his name, called his name Jesus. And then Gabriel appeared to Joseph, said, when Mary has this baby, don't put her away now. When she has this baby, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name his people love, the name that his enemies hate. Saul of Tarsus with papers authorizing him to arrest anybody who believed in that way of grace, that way of Christ, that way of salvation by sovereign mercy, that way of salvation by that despised Nazarene. On his way to Damascus, King Jesus got a hold of him, knocked him off his horse. He said to him, who art thou, Lord? And a voice came back, I'm Jesus, the one you've despised, the one you've hated, the one you've persecuted. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then God established a covenant with both Isaac and the Lord Jesus. I read to you back there in Genesis 17, thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. His seed, just one, Christ the Lord. Not seeds, but seed as in one. And our Lord entered into a covenant before the world began on behalf of a multitude of people that he would save. And he chose these people unto salvation and then gifted them to his Son. And his Son said, I'll be surety for them. I'll be Savior for them. I'll be the one who will substitute in their place and die for them. Count on me, Father. Count on me. Entered into a covenant. And both births were the occasion of great joy. I said Isaac's name means laughter or joyfulness. You know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were just tickled to death. You talk about joy in a house. They were so joyful. And they just laughed about it. Laughter. And when the Lord Jesus was born, oh, what joy. In fact, the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Just a joyful time, which shall be to all kinds of people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I'll tell you this, the birth of Isaac was to Abraham the very confirmation that the true deliverer was going to come into this world. And I think that's part of what our Lord Jesus referred to in John 8:56 when he said to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it and laughed. He saw it and rejoiced. And isn't there something that's so wonderful, this grace of God to us through the Lord Jesus? It almost leaves you laughing sometimes. It's just
It's just so wonderful. It's so glorious. It puts a happy expression on your face. And even more than that, it fills your heart with happiness and joy. It's like a laughter. He has come. He has saved me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Isn't it great? You just kind of laugh about it. Not in a mocking way, but in a thankful way. But both births stirred the hearts of their enemies. You see, all went well with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar for about 14 years. And then Isaac was born. Everything was okay till Isaac came on the scene. But when he was born, that presented an immediate problem. Because Ishmael didn't like him. And neither did Ishmael's mother like him. And Ishmael, as he got older, began to mock Isaac. Galatians 4:28 and 29, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. There was no difficulties before Ishmael, or when it was only Ishmael. But oh, when Isaac came on the scene, that's when trouble arrived. Because you see, that which is carnal always hates that which is spiritual. When our Lord Jesus was born, he immediately became a hunted infant. For Herod sought to kill him. And as our Lord Jesus grew, his enemies grew more numerous and more vocal, finally demanding his death. And so it is when Christ comes to a sinner in the new birth. The old man was at ease before Christ was formed in us. Nothing much troubled us, certainly nothing spiritual. Oh, we may have got a little concerned every once in a while. Well, I don't want to go to hell, but nothing that really troubled you. But then the Savior came. The Savior came to you. And immediately trouble arose within you. That's that old nature. Because you see, the arrival of the Lord Jesus, the new man, in the heart of man, even though Christ himself is glorious, the enemy doesn't approve of him. Your sinful nature. Bill read to us, to the men who are in the back, from Romans chapter 7. There's a war going on between the old and the new. You see, the birth of Isaac, it didn't make Ishmael better. No. Didn't make him better at all. Didn't improve things. In fact, it brought out even more the distinction between Ishmael and Isaac. And that's the way it is with us. Because the entrance of Christ Jesus into us, it doesn't alter the sinful nature. It doesn't make the sinful nature better. Regeneration is not about changing the old man. It's the introduction of the new man, of Christ Jesus. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And what was once a fairly peaceful existence for you in the sinner, in the heart of the sinner, warfare erupts when Christ comes in. And as it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Well, here's the second thing, and I'll go briefly here on these last couple of points. The Lord said, cast out the bondwoman. Something's got to be done. Something's got to be done. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Hagar sets forth the covenant of law and works, whereas Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Ishmael is the self-righteous one. Isaac is the son of promise. cast out the bondwoman. Can't stay. And the third thing is the covenant, and I'm just going to kind of glance over this toward the end of the chapter. The covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. Now, I've read to you how that Abraham led Hagar and Ishmael out, and they were so thirsty and dying of thirst, dying of hunger, evidently been there a number of days. And Abraham left them. That's what God told him to do, cast them out. And the boy was crying. And Hagar, she's upset. She said, Ishmael, go lay down under those shrubs over there. Try to get out of the sun as much as you can, honey. And she just couldn't bear to watch him die. And then she went a short ways off, about a half mile. And the Lord said, what ails you, Hagar? What aileth thee? The angel of God called and said, I've heard the lad. I've heard the lad crying. 17-year-old boy, he's crying. Starving to death. And more than that, he needs water. And in verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And there's this is a wonderful picture. And I don't want to stretch it too far, but it's a blessed day when God opens the blinded eyes of a sinner and shows him the well of water, the well of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this well, apparently, was a well that Abraham had frequently used. For some reason, Hagar didn't see it. You can't see the beauties of Christ and His salvation unless God gives you eyes to see. And so, Abraham and Abimelech, and Abimelech's chief captain of his host, Phicol, they get together. And they just agree that there's going to be terms of peace. We're going to get along. You know, the scripture says, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men, but not at the expense of the gospel. Not by compromising the truth. But if you can live peaceably with your neighbor who hates God, your neighbor who's wrapped up in false religion, if possible, if it doesn't require you to compromise the truth, live peaceably with them. And so Abraham and Abimelech, they agree on a covenant. And it is a covenant of peace between them. We're going to get along. And I'm thankful for the covenant of peace that dates way back before the foundation of the world. The Council of Peace, when God saved His people in Christ Jesus by His eternal purpose. And then here's the last thing. I give this to you and quit. The last two verses here says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, he planted some trees, and evidently he built an altar. And he called there on the name of the Lord, because calling on the name of the Lord is worshiping the Lord. It isn't just saying, Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. It's reverencing and worshiping and adoring God in a public way. In a way in which others can come and sit with you and call upon the name of the Lord if they want to. And so Abraham, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And he stayed there. He sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. But still, he's just a pilgrim. We know that from reading in Hebrews chapter 11 that he's a pilgrim. He was a wanderer. He wandered all the days of his life. But he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, hope that'll help you a little bit with an understanding of this chapter, and we'll look forward to going into the 22nd chapter next week. Father, bless the word that has gone forth this evening. We do rejoice in our glorious Savior and His finished work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary. For by His bloody death, He made an end of our sins. He put them all away. He erased them from Your memory, because, Lord, You said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He cast them behind Your back. He buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. He went into the grave with them and came out of the grave without them. Oh, what a glorious Savior and a marvelous salvation. And we're thankful for that covenant, which was the origin of our salvation. And we rejoice, O Lord, in Your grace and mercy to us unworthy sinners through the doing and the dying and the glorious person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.